This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Jeff Kiscerno and is entitled, Seeking Contentment.
This morning's message, as you can see in the bulletin, is Seeking Contentment. So, listen to the news today, just for a few minutes. And you will see people with all of the following emotions: anger, confusion, disappointment, sadness, happiness, envy, satisfaction, dissatisfaction, frustration, encouragement, discouragement, and the list goes on. Depending on what that subject is and how it touches you at the moment, you may also relate to something that goes on. How many of you here, honest show of hands, how many of you watch the news or get in a conversation with someone and find yourself going off the edge with one of these emotions? I'm going to raise two hands because I'm still in the workforce. So it's very easy to get caught up in the subject today. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's not one of us here this morning that have not heard from someone, maybe even including yourself, that I don't watch the news anymore because I can't stand to watch it, right? As I get in conversations with individuals every day, I often make the comment that the culture has shifted, and it has shifted mightily, and it's not coming back unless the Lord will so. The culture has shifted so much. For those of us here that are children of the 60s, those were tumultuous times. But somehow we came back from that, and somehow all the anger that was there during the Vietnam War kind of ebbed away, and we came to our senses. That is, when I say our, my generation, and got back to it. And I think a lot of that has to do with things that were instilled in us as young people. If every one of us probably had a father or a grandfather that was part of the Korean War or World War II. And all of that, I think, came back, and we were finally able to come to our senses, get back to the workforce, and move away from Woodstock and all that stuff. Brings back memories, doesn't it, for some of you? So, this list is usually more negative than positive. Again, you turn on the news, you're going to see much more negativity than positivity. Matter of fact, news stations have to work very hard to point out positive things. Sometimes at the end of a newscast, they may point out a little highlight of something that was really good, a warm, fuzzy feeling, if you will. But these things can be for a moment, any one of these emotions, or they can be there for a while and hang around. And if they do hang around, then it's going to impact our day. So if we let some of these emotions, if you're watching the news early in the morning and you let that linger, it's definitely going to impact how we're going to relate to others during the course of the day. And if you take a few seconds and look at it from a distance, the bigger picture, if you will, it only takes a moment to realize that people are not happy. So I would ask you, as we go out in the workday and meet and greet people, for those that are not working, how do we let this affect us as Christians as we relate to others? You know, are we quickly dismissing it and moving forward, or are we letting it linger? A couple quotes that I want to read to you this morning. I always like to look for things that relate to the subject because it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. So, part of this process, which we're not going to talk about today, is complaining, right? I'm sure nobody here complains during the course of the week about anything. But if you do, complaining is like bad breath. How so, you say? You notice it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your own. And that's a quote from William Bowen. Another quote that I found that I thought was interesting was, a man was marooned on a desolate island. After he had been there for 5 years, he was found and rescued. As he climbed into the rescue boat, the curious rescuers noticed three grass huts. We thought you were alone. Why are there three huts? They asked. The man replied, the first hut is my home. The second is my church. What about the third hut? They asked. Oh, that's the church I used to belong to. So the point is, we're never really happy, are we? It seems that way. So, people, when you turn that channel on, as you can see, we see it in society today, so much anger and frustration and complaining, and on it goes. You get the idea very, very quickly that people are not happy and not a lot of contentment. But everybody wants to be happy. Everybody here want to be happy? Thought so? Just thought I'd ask. We'd love to be happy all the time, wouldn't we? But it's elusive. Happiness only seems to occur at brief moments of time. And thankfully, we appreciate those brief moments. And let's talk about definitions for a minute. So according to Wikipedia, here's what they say about happiness. Happiness is the context of mental or emotional states, is positive or pleasant emotions ranging from contentment, and of course that's the key word this morning, to intense joy. So everybody, in a sense, is searching for happiness, therefore contentment. But they may not realize that contentment's what they're searching for, right? We may not even realize that. So what is the definition of contentment? Contentment is the state, and I want you to listen to this very carefully because the last sentence, I think, spells it out the way it should be for us. Contentment is the state of being happy and satisfied. On Thanksgiving, when you think about all that you are grateful for, and that's coming up very soon, isn't it? Hopefully you feel a sense of contentment. If not, have another piece of pie, and then you will feel contentment. Contentment isn't an excited kind of happy. It's more like a peaceful ease of mind. And that's really what we're looking for, isn't it? That peaceful ease of mind. Contentment is such an elusive thing. And that's why we're talking about it this morning. Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. So we should not be surprised that the emotions we listed earlier were common to man right from the beginning. Now let's talk about Solomon for a minute. Solomon was the wisest man, right? Ever. But Solomon had it all. Now, I was going to read the scripture. In the interest of time, I'm going to hold that, but you'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, that Solomon, when God asked him what he wanted, he said that he wanted wisdom. He wanted wisdom. I wonder how many of us, if asked the same question, would ask for wisdom. But because he asked for wisdom, God granted him it all. He had wealth, extreme wealth. He had the wisdom and he had everything he wanted. If you read the story of Solomon, you know all the wives, concubines he had. He was subject to it all. And in the end, what did he say? All is vanity. All is vanity. Emptiness, I heard that word. Yeah, it's all for naught, isn't it? So what are reasons why we are not content? There's probably a lot. I'm going to keep it very simple. I'm going to keep it to two this morning. So certainly, first and foremost, wanting more. And if you don't find yourself wanting more, I want to talk to you. Because that must mean that you are a lot more content than I am. It's a human thing to want more. Most people are seeking bigger, better, and more all the time. Even when we can't have what we would like, we dream about it and maybe envision what it would be like if we did. And if you don't think that's true, enter the lottery. Now, lottery just went up to a huge record. Somebody out there hasn't claimed it yet. But somebody won over $1 billion. Over $1 billion, and they're going to net, I don't know, $700-800 million. I would imagine that there's some folks out there that probably thought, wow, what would that be like? Just a natural thing, right? What would that be like to win all that money? I could tell you that when we talk about the lottery, and there's a lot of people that play the lottery, do you think there's any Christians that play the lottery? Yeah. I wonder if Christians should play the lottery. I'm not going to answer that question for you. I'm just going to leave it as a question. Should Christians play the lottery? Because think about if, so let's give you an attitude, because attitude is part about what we're talking about here this morning. So you play the lottery and you think it's not a bad thing. I'm not really gambling. I'm just playing the lottery. I'm choosing some numbers. And you win a great sum of money. Let's not talk about a billion. Let's say you win 500 million, half a billion. And you say, okay, God, I'm not only going to give you 10%, I'm going to give you half of it. Well, first of all, it's all God's anyway, right? So now you feel that you've done a really good thing. You've given half that money away to all good causes, and now you've got half of it. So now, what do you do with that half? Where's your mind? What is your mind on? If you've ever thought about this, what it would be like to win that sum of money, I can assure you that your mind is going to be more on what you're going to do with that money, how you're going to spend it, what you're going to buy, how you're going to keep it, who you're going to hire to help you keep it. See where I'm going with this? And if your mind's on that, what's your mind not on? The Lord. So do you think God wants you to play the lottery? I ask the question. Leave it there. I read this quote from a gentleman by the name of John Stuart Mill. I have learned to seek happiness by limiting my desires rather than in attempting to satisfy them. I think that's a good quote. You know, it's not easy to look at someone else's new car, new home, improvements to their home, the glorious vacations that they took, even where their kids are going to college if you're in that age. The list is on ending, and so are the desires to have them. It's a hard thing to not feel the next emotion that we're going to talk about. Anybody want to guess what that is? Before we put it up there? Starts with an E. Envy. Envy. So wanting more, now you can see why I'm keeping it to two, right? Because I think we've got it covered. Wanting more and envy. You have a discussion with somebody and they're telling you all this great stuff they got, or you see other people. It's every day. Every day. See it on TV. The emotion is called envy. And let's see what God's word says to say about envy. Let's get the definition of envy. Envy is an emotion which occurs when a person lacks another's superior quality. So that could be a promotion at work, achievement, or possession, and either desires it wishes that the other lacked. Aristotle defined envy as pain in the sight of another's good fortune. Whoa. Stirred by those who have what we thought we should have. And there's another part of this emotion. Again, I think it's just a natural thing. You see somebody that, you know, achieves a great achievement, wins something, buys something, whatever the case may be, gets a great promotion, and you're envious of that. Here's the second part of that, that you're not happy for them, right? That's a whole nother part of the equation. Now you wish it didn't happen to them, especially if you don't like the person. And we're not supposed to not like people. Just want you to know that when I say that. Here's what God's word says about envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Ooh, the rottenness of the bones. And here is how we are to think. And I believe, I think it was last week, Pastor Bob even talked about attitude last week in his message. From Galatians 5:22-26. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." You know, here's where we're supposed to be. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So we know, as if we didn't know before, why we and why everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, are not content. You can just see by those two things, desiring, wanting more, and envying those who have it. Whew, that's a lot to overcome, isn't it? Can't do it on your own. I assure you, you cannot do it on your own, not without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It does seem to be a natural desire to want more than we need. God promises all that we need, does He not? We may not feel that way from time to time, especially, and that's a whole other part of this discussion, is when you're going through a tough time. How easy is it to be content when you're going through a tough time? And yet, God says that we should learn how to do so. For the Christian, it's not only unproductive to experience not being content, but also detrimental. It's detrimental to our relationship with Him, and it's detrimental to our growth. Charles Spurgeon, who's got just an incredible number of quotes. If you ever want to check it out, go online and look under Charles Spurgeon. There's a whole library, not sure where it's located, but of his sermons, which are long, and his quotes. He's got a lot of good ones. But here's what he says. "It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. A gentleman who I do not know named James McDonald says this, 'I don't have everything I want, but I have everything I need.' That's contentment." Let me read that again. "I don't have everything I want, but I have everything that I need. That's contentment." And that's the attitude that we are supposed to have. How about you? Do you have everything you need? Are you content with what you have and where you are in life? It's a fair question. We have to stop and think this. Who am I? Who do I belong to? And who guides my life? That enough, when we know that it's Jesus Christ who guides our lives as Christians, makes you wonder, if we struggle with this, how about the unbeliever? How about the person who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior? How much do they struggle with contentment if we struggle with contentment? And again, it's an attitude, it's a mindset. We have to be mindful of it all the time. I can tell you this, preparing this message. I'm a deacon, I'm not a pastor. But In any deacon, if Brother Mark were here, he would share the same thought, I'm sure. it'd be real easy to just lay out a message, you know, find something to talk about. But when you pray about it and you want to have an impact on whoever is listening, you would hope that there would be some change. And I want you to know that, by the way, I'm speaking to myself. I don't have this, just because I'm talking about it and I'm the person delivering this message, I don't have this mastered. I struggle with the same things we all do. Why? Because we're still here in the flesh, right? I mean, we all struggle with this. But we, everybody, including every pastor that stands behind a pulpit on Sunday morning, wants his congregants, his flock, to experience change. Why else would he be up here? Right? That's the direction that God has given him. How many of us hear the sermon, and it could be a good sermon, and we don't abide by it? We leave these doors, we're out in the world, radio, TV, media, you name it, and it's very easy to get caught up in all these emotions. So here's the thing. And I'm talking to myself, it's a mindset. We have to want to change. If you say, wow, I'm not content, and I am at moments, but I want to be content more times than not. That's a mindset. That's an attitude. We have to work at it. It's not going to happen automatically. Otherwise, it's a warm, fuzzy feeling. You say, yeah, that's me from time to time, but I agree with that. Great sermon, Pastor. And then we find ourselves right back where we were. This is just one topic, right? Of how many topics in 66 books? We can't do it on our own. It can only happen through prayer and through reading the scriptures. Now look, again, I'm here with you. If you are not in this book during the week, if you are not in prayer for others, missing the mark. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I can't motivate you. I can't be in your house. I can't sit with you and say, let's get into God's word together. Only each of us on our own can do that. Amen? So, here's one key to contentment. Because we belong to Jesus Christ and because we are trying to emulate him, we should have a better attitude about being content than the world does. So let's talk about Paul. Paul, in his letters to the Philippian church, said this. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, you can see it up on the screen. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein we were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There's the verse. And what did Paul say about himself? He was chief among sinners, right? Well, if Paul was chief among sinners, where does that put us? I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay, is there anything else that is required of the Christian when it comes to contentment? And we could go on this one for a while. I'm just going to mention it this morning. And it's one word. Here's the struggle. Submission. Submission. Because we are saved, because we gave our life to Christ, and we believe that he is the Son of God, doesn't stop there, does it? That's not the same as submitting ourselves. We submitted ourselves at the moment, right? Especially if you came here and you went through the waters of baptism. Yeah, but you've got a life to live. So submitting yourself to Christ and to the Lord every day, here's the tough part. Here is the tough road to walk. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We as Christians need to work hard to find contentment, and even more so to keep it. It not only allows us to be at peace, and that's a key word. Peace, contentment equals peace. Let's leave it a kind of a mathematical equation, right? Just because of the equal sign. Contentment equals peace. So if that's what you're searching for, and I'm searching for, let's leave here today just telling ourselves, seriously, we're going to make some incremental step to go closer to the Lord and therefore strengthen our relationship with Him so that we can be content, so that we can have peace. And when we do have that peace, you know what happens? It's inevitable. If you are content more times than not, if you're at peace more times than not, that is going to spill over in the life of everyone we encounter. Think that's a true statement? It is a true statement. If you're at peace, if you're content, it's going to spill over. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you again for being able to dig into your word this morning. Father, we are weak. And we are only strong through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us and help us to do a better job of being a good witness for your kingdom. We're thankful for what Christ did for us at Calvary. Thank you for all that you do for us. And we give praise, thanks, honor, and glory to our Lord and Savior for all that he did for Calvary. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.